Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have brought us here today to hear your good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you reveal to us through lists such as Numbers and in Matthew chapter 1. We pray that you would continue to show us your will for our lives and your plan. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So this is my last sermon as vicar at Woodbury Lutheran Church, and it's by far my best one, just so you know. So I've been realizing as I'm coming closer and closer to this weekend, as I have more and more things that are getting ready to happen in life, I'm finding the most appropriate way to make sure I take care of business with each of them is to start writing lists. So I've been writing a lot of lists recently. I had a list of tasks that I needed to get done before today, before my last day of vicarage, so that I can make sure to have a smooth transition for our oncoming vicar. I wanted to make sure that I had done a good job of getting my apartment packed up and ready to be moved out back home to St. Louis. And so I had a list there as well, and I would go through and check off, sweep the bathroom and make sure to load all my clothes in a hamper to move, right? And it feels kind of good to check those things off and to scratch them off as you go, right? And I had another list, a really big list. This next Saturday, I'm getting married. To my lovely fiance Ashley, who's here today with me and helping me get loaded up and moved out today. So we've got a list of lots of things that we had to get done before this next week, and there's still several things on there we need to check off. But she needs to check off. I'll be honest. I helped a little. I did my part. I hope. But anyways, I've been doing a lot of stuff with lists, and I quickly realized that my life is kind of full with lists right now. But the more and more I thought about it, I realized that my life is filled with lists in general, right? We kind of live by lists. We have bank account lists that say how we're spending all our money or how all of our money is quickly fleeing our bank account. We have a list of priorities, a list of things that we need to do each day when we get out of bed in the morning. Our brains kind of think in terms of lists. So I noticed that when I was doing some research for this sermon, that the internet is full of these lists because people have realized that this is how human beings collect information in their brains. We form lists in our brains of things that are high points, that are memorable. And so we see lists all over the place on the internet. So 10 mind-blowing things that happened this week, if you wanted to know what was going on in the news. Or 10 fascinating facts about the Normans, if you wanted to touch up on your history of the northern French people called the Normans. Or if you wanted to know 20 things about dinosaurs that you have all wrong, you could look up 20 myths about dinosaurs that you were taught. Or this one that I wish I had read about 13 months ago, 12 ways for engaged couples to save $5,000 in 12 months. Might have been nice to know then. But we kind of operate in lists. They make sense to us, and the internet, it knows this, and so a lot of information that we read, that we consume, comes in terms of lists. A recipe book is a list. A prescription is a list. There's lists of things that you're called to do, right? And I like this list in particular. 10 reasons why we love making lists. Guys, it's a list about lists. It's awesome, right? It's the best list ever. Anyway. We like lists because they are organized, they're concise, and they're topical. It gives us data in a way we can process. It gives us something that's focused so we can really dive deep into some particular category and learn it just a little bit. You can grab a big, thick book and learn a lot about a topic, or you can get 10 bullet points to talk about in an elevator and sound like you know what you're talking about. But human brains work in this way, and God knows this, I think. And so God likes to use lists in the Bible. And Numbers, the book of Numbers that we're studying, Numbers Covenant People, it starts off with a list. God wants to know amongst all the tribes of Israel how many people there are to fight as they go into the Holy Land. And so he says, take a census of all the people, and each of the 12 tribes collects this census information, and we see it written in Numbers chapter 1, in that first column. You see each of the 12 tribes of Israel on the left, and then you see the numbers, right? And I just want to point something out. I know half of you fell asleep when I put this slide up there. Stick with me. Don't worry about the numbers. That's not the point of this whole thing. The point of Numbers, the book Numbers, is not the numbers. It's the story behind the numbers. And that's true of these lists that we're going to talk about today. The point of the list is not the fact that the information is written in a list, but it's the story that's told in these lists. So in Numbers chapter 1, God collects data, and then later on in Numbers 26, God also tells them to take a census. And so at the beginning and at the end of the book of Numbers, they take censuses. And we see some interesting things. There's some stories being told in these numbers. One of the first stories I think is interesting is if you look at the totals, you notice something. It's around 600,000 people. Kind of surprisingly so. It's not some random big number. It's 600,000 people. This is interesting because it all started with one man, Abraham. And he had one son, Isaac, who had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and then 144. And pretty soon the numbers start getting really, really big, right? And we get to the point now where in the book of Numbers, God tells them to take a census, and there's 600,000 fighting men. Men of fighting shape, of age, ready to go into the Holy Land and win it by battle. 600,000 is also a unique number, too, because the number 6 is important to God. How many days did it take for God to create the heavens and the earth? 6, right? 7th day he rested. He didn't need that day to create. He rested to show that rest was part of our life. But he took 6 days, and so 6 is this kind of number of completion, of wholeness, right? There's 360 degrees in a circle. Right? So it divides down nicely into 6. 6 is a nice number. It's got fullness to it. It's got completion in it. And so God uses this number 6, and I think what he's doing here with this 600,000 figure is he's saying that this is all I need to complete the mission, to get you all into the promised land. I want 600,000 fighting men ready to go. And so there's a story there that we see that God has 600,000 fighting men. And then we see another story if you look at the differences between Numbers 1 and Numbers 26. The red numbers there are marked by a decrease in population, and the black numbers, an increase in population. Once again, don't worry too much about the numbers, but maybe look up there and think if you see anything unique or interesting. I kind of like looking at Manasseh, right? Manasseh was one of the smaller tribes at 32,000, and then you see it grow and grow and grow and grow, and before you know it, it's no longer the smallest, it's now one of the largest ones. It grew by 20,000 people over the course of the book of Numbers. And if you read Numbers, you realize that the tribe of Manasseh was faithful to God. And many of the members of the tribe of Manasseh were people that God chose to go and to spy on Canaan and that were faithful to God and trusted in God's promises. And God rewarded them by continuing to increase their number in the tribe of Manasseh. What about the tribe of Simeon? Does that look weird to anybody? They shrunk by 37,000 people over the course of this book. They went from being the third largest tribe to the very smallest at 22,000 people. There's a story here. And I want you to think about this for a second. What happened? Well, this is Numbers 26. If we go back just one chapter to Numbers 25, we read that there's an incident that occurs where the people of Israel begin to fall prey to the ladies and the feminine wiles of the people of Midian, and they start to fall away from God's plan. They start to worship Baal rather than worshiping Yahweh, their God. And so God is vengeful, and he sends a punishment to the people of Simeon in particular. And the reason why is because the ringleader of this whole falling away from God thing happens to be one of the leaders of a family in Simeon. He is one of the guys that Moses and Aaron selected to lead the people of Simeon. And he was the one who brought a bunch of Simeonites with him to go off and worship Baal. and to live a life not of God's plan, but a life of you know, a life of bad things, of sin, of debauchery. And so God sent a plague in and amongst the people to strike them down, to teach them a lesson. And it says that he stops, but he doesn't stop until 24,000 people had died from this plague, many of whom were Simeonites. And the Bible is full of other stories of, in Numbers, especially of how the tribe of Simeon was unfaithful to God. And so I'm not trying to point out here how vengeful God is or how gracious God is. I'm trying to show you that these lists, these numbers, they tell stories. And God puts them in there, and he starts his narratives with these lists oftentimes because they tell us they lay the setting. They lay an important narrative about who God is and who his people are. So we see that for a person reading this, for a person hearing these lists for the first time, it would make a lot of sense. That's how you should start off the narrative. Because for one, if you're an ancient reader, these lists and these numbers, they have crucial insight. They're very important to you into the very soul of your identity. You know that you're a person from the tribe of Judah, so you know that God highly favors you because your numbers are large and they only increase. You know that you're a member of the tribe of Simeon, and you know that you messed up. It gives you a sense of identity and how you kind of fit into the narrative. It also shows you unity, that God's people, Israel, even though they are in different tribes and even though there's unique stories going on within each tribe, the grand story, the grand narrative is that God is the God of Israel and that the people of Israel are his covenant people. And so you see that they would get a sense of unity, even though it seems like the numbers and the details should segregate, they actually unify. They actually show that God's plan is for all of his people. And then it also defines their relationship to God. They can see that they are in the right or they are in the wrong, that they are doing God's will or that they are not doing God's will. And they can see his covenant faithfulness to them in those numbers. And then finally, they can see their place within the community of Israel, the community of God's people. They can see where they fit in and how they are part of that story as well. And we can read it today and know that we too are part of that story, even though we are not perhaps descendants of Jacob, even though we are not descendants of Simeon or Judah, we know that we are part of that plan as well. So there's another list I think that's really interesting too, and that's the list that we read that Pastor Tim pronounced every single name right in the whole thing. From Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, it seems interesting that Matthew, the very first book of the gospel, God decided for some strange reason to start that off, not by telling a story of one of the miracles of Jesus, or not by talking about how he got his disciples together, but rather he starts off with a list. He starts off with a list of names that it seems very strange at first. He starts off with a list of names, and it's the ancestors of who? Jesus. He's telling the story of Jesus and how Jesus came to be because he wants you to know that he's setting the stage. He's putting the setting out there so that you know that when Jesus comes, you know where he comes from. So if we look at these names, you know, we see some pretty impressive names, right? Abraham, David, Solomon, Jacob. We see a lot of pretty awesome, you know, people in the Bible that are ancestors of Jesus. So maybe you think, well, the reason that God starts off Matthew with a list is because he wants you to know that Jesus is the pinnacle. He is the very greatest member of the very greatest family that ever was. And that quickly doesn't hold water, that theory. Because when you actually start looking at some of these people, you realize these people are nothing special. A lot of them. You see people like Jacob, who was a cheater and a stealer and a liar, who swindled his brother out of his birthright over a bowl of soup. You see people like Rahab, who was a prostitute, who was one of Jesus' ancestors. You see David and Bathsheba, who were adulterers, and they cheated on their spouses. And then you see that David had Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered in cold blood. And you see people like Rehoboam and Abijah, Ahaz, Manasseh, and Amon. And you see, and you may not know these guys, and honestly, I don't know them too well either, but their stories are that they are kings of Israel and of Judah, the southern kingdom, and they are wicked kings. Instead of honoring God in their reign, they honor themselves, and they bring destruction to the people of Israel. And so you see that these people, really quickly, that these people are not people that you would expect to see in Jesus' lineage. You would expect to see holy men, right? Good men. But that doesn't really work, because all of these people, whether they're truly, truly wicked and evil men or just kind of wicked, are sinful people. They all are contaminated by sin, and they are all in need of a Savior. So later on in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Matthew is setting the stage with this such and such beget such and such. Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. And you quickly go, okay, why does this matter? Why am I even reading this? This stuff is so boring. And it seems like you should just fly over it. But later in Matthew 21, you understand why. Because Matthew says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means, his literal translation is, it means Yahweh saves, or the Lord God saves his people. And so you see there it says, saves his people. His people. And I think that's very, very specifically mentioned, his people, because yes, that includes us, maybe you could say in a broad term, but in very specific terms, it means his people. His own family, his own grandfather, great-grandfather, and all the way back to Adam and Eve, their great-great times 23 grandfather. His own people need to be saved from their sins. And so Jesus comes into the world to save his people. Jesus came to save all mankind, for sure, but that included his own ancestors. It includes his own family. And we can see God's plan of salvation at work through these lists, through that numbers list of the number of soldiers and through the list of that starts off Matthew. These seem like flyover verses, like when you open your Bible and you see something like, you know, 12 tribes with numbers, you say, oh, I'm going to skip that chapter and go on to the next one. But when you do that, you're missing the narrative. You're missing the story. You're missing the setting where God shows his people how he is at work in their lives. And it's important because Jesus came to save his people, and we need to know who his people are. You see, Jesus has another list. He doesn't just have the list of the Bible. He actually has a list that we know of as the Book of Life. And in this Book of Life is written every single name of those who Jesus has come to save. Your name and my name. He has this book of life, and on that book is written Scott Pitch. And next to that is a check mark under a column that says saved. And that, to me, friends, is one of the most powerful things I can imagine. A book where my name is written, where I know that Jesus has saved me. And he has saved you as well. So Jesus comes to save his people. And we see that God reveals how he is at work in these lists. And we can know because of them, we too have the same promise because we are God's covenant people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you include us in that number. You include us in the Book of Life, that our name is written, and that you have come to save us from our sins, the same way you saved your own people from theirs. I pray you would help us to focus in on what it means that we are saved, that we can live a life that's not pleasing to ourselves, but that is honoring of you and in service to our neighbor, so that we can share the good news of the love of Jesus with those who so desperately need to hear it. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.